We'll begin at verse 1 and read through the entire chapter. Hear the word of our God. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. As you know, I grew up on a farm. And if you didn't know, now you know. Grew up on a farm with pigs and with chickens. And I remember one year going to an annual pork congress. And one of the things I love to do when you go to these pork congresses is you go to all of these booths and you see how many pens you can gather from all the booths and pieces of paper, and you go to every drawing and you write out your name and you put your name into that drawing. Well, that year I put my name into a drawing for a gilt, that is a female pig, and I won. And I remember that pig, that gilt, coming home, and I called her Rose. Don't ask me why I called her Rose, I just called her Rose. And I remember Rose being there in the pen and being very proud of her, that this was my own animal that I got to take care of. Well, I don't actually remember what happened to Rose, because she soon became mixed in with all of the other pigs that my dad owned, and eventually she was sold and we got rid of her. But one of the things about Rose is, you know, I was so proud of her, this brand, you know, shiny, new, young pig, is that she would go and she would throw herself into the mud. And it didn't matter how clean you might want to keep her, didn't matter, you know, how many times you would wash her, every time you turn around, there she was, wallowing in the dirt and in the mud. And it wasn't like she stepped gingerly through the mud. No, she heartily threw themselves over in the mud. I remember we would have pigs outside sometimes and they'd be in the dirt. And I remember watching the pigs and you could see exactly where they would love to wallow in the mud. And they'd come up all black with filth and dirt and so on. Why? Why would she do this every time? I'm so proud of her when she was clean and now she was filthy and dirty. And there was no amount of cleaning that I could do that could keep her clean. Why? Because it was simply her way. That is what pigs do. They wallow in the mud. No, they wallow in the mud because one of the reasons is to keep cool. They do not have sweat glands or anything like that, and that's how they keep cool. They also protect themselves from the insects by caking themselves all over with mud. But you see, it is in the nature of a pig to wallow in the mud. Have you ever thought about false teachers in this way, like pigs wallowing in the mud? Well, obviously the Apostle Peter had thought about it that way, for he uses this as an illustration to describe the character or the nature of false teachers. You see, they can't help but teach falsehood, because that's what false teachers do apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter explains that false teachers are like these filthy pigs, always returning to the filth and false teaching from which they have been taken. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter to encourage believers and to strengthen them because he realizes that Christians are going to face many trials and temptations and difficulties, that they are going to be faced with much false teaching. And indeed, our churches, the church in North America, the church in the U.S. and in Canada, is rife. It is full of much false teaching. Even in places which claim to speak the gospel words are changed. And the apostle says, I want to warn you and I want to give you tools so that you are able to discern the truth from the lie, that you can stand for the truth and reject that which is false. And so the apostle here in this chapter, in this entire chapter, devotes an entire chapter to the teaching of false teachers. He shows how God is going to judge them, and that in the Old Testament, if there were false teachers, false prophets, there will also be false teachers in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. He talks about what it is that they teach and how they draw believers or new Christians or those who are undiscerning away from the truth of the gospel and appeal to their own lusts and fleshly desires. And we saw last time that empty, deceptive teaching of false teachers will destroy their followers. And by God's grace, this time you'll see that sinful human nature embraces false belief to its destruction. Sinful human nature embraces false belief to its destruction. We will look at the danger of false belief and the nature of false belief. Notice, first of all, the danger of false belief. Verse 20 begins, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. First of all, who are they? Who are the they that the Apostle Peter is talking about? The they that he is talking about are the false teachers. This is one of those passages where you really struggle is to understand, is he speaking of the false teachers or is he speaking of the followers of the false teachers? But if we follow through what he says in verse 18 and 19, he says that when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, well, who speaks great swelling words of emptiness? False teachers. They allure through the lusts of the flesh the ones who have actually escaped. And then he says in verse 9, while they promised them liberty. Well, who are they who promised them liberty? Once again, it is the false teachers. The false teachers promise liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped, do you see how the apostle flows through in this text here? It is the false teachers who he is addressing here, who have escaped from the pollutions of the world. They are the ones who have promised liberty, are but themselves slaves of corruption. They themselves are overcome by falsehood and false teaching. And so it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, the false teachers are the ones here who are being addressed. And it says they have escaped. What does it mean to escape? To escape means to get out of a trap or out of a difficult place. Sometimes you see in comics and cartoons and so on of people who are running away. And as they run away, saw something recently where a rather large character tried to fit through a rather narrow window. And they ran through the window and they got halfway through and they got stuck there in the window. They had to try to escape, to get out of the trap, to get out of the difficult place within which they have found themselves. But if after they have escaped, after the false teachers have escaped, what have they escaped? What is it that they were trapped by? They were trapped by the pollutions of the world. What are the pollutions of the world? The pollutions of the world are the values of the world apart from God. The values of the world apart from God's law, apart from God's commands. For the values of the world fill a man with hatred against God. For anything that does not bring us to God in submission to God is going to bring us away from God. What are the pollutions of the world? The pollutions of the world are the desires of the flesh. Remember, Peter talks about the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh in verse 18. These are these sinful desires that wage war within us, as Peter wrote in his first letter. There is a battle for the things of this world, whether that be material possessions, whether that be fulfillment of pleasure by means of sex or alcohol or drugs. It is the desires of the flesh where I basically, people would say, I am going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That is the desire of the flesh. There is nobody that can tell me what to do because I want to do this. And so I'm going to do it. Why? Because that's what I want to do. You understand? The desire of the flesh. What is the pollutions of the world? They are placing our focus solely upon the things of this world, as if the things of this world are going to provide happiness, as if the things of this world are going to provide comfort and meaning and purpose. Indeed, do we not live in a society which is focused on the things of this world? You see that in the response of those who do not like what has taken place in our government in this past week. Just focusing on the things of this world and thinking, oh no, now all of our plans are gone. Now everything that we've worked for is now been gone. And this is the worst possible thing that could take place in our society. All those rights that we fought for are now forgotten. Well, those things are but things of the world. They forget that our life is not to be focused on those things, but upon God and upon obedience to His Word. What are the pollutions of the world? The pollutions of the world are all of those things that are contrary to God's law. All of those things which draw us away from God. Now, it's very easy for us to point to somebody else's sin and to say, look, that person, he's not going to be, or she's not going to be, she doesn't know God because look what he or she does. But our sin, but our pollution are those little things. The anger that we express towards one another, the selfishness that wells itself up in our own hearts, in our own lives, the desire solely to that this, our sole purpose in life is to gain monetary possessions, and that the more of these things that we have, the better, the more successful we are in life. But all of these things draw us away from God. These are the pollutions of the world that the Apostle Peter is speaking about. And these are the pollutions of the world that the false teachers have escaped. Yes, they have escaped from these things for a time. And how have they escaped? Notice what he says. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is through the knowledge of Christ that these false teachers have escaped the pollutions of the world. This knowledge of Christ is an experience of Christ, is an understanding of Christ, of who he is, and a perception of what he has done. A knowledge of Christ is not simply, or ought not to simply be, an historical knowledge. An historical knowledge basically is that it took place, that there was a man named Jesus who lived, who walked on the earth, and who was crucified and died. Yes, historically, that did actually take place. This knowledge of Christ ought not to be simply a temporal knowledge. That is, you believe in Jesus for a time, but when things get tough, then you get out of there. And you forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ ought not to be simply historical. It ought not to be simply temporal, but it ought to be saving faith. That is, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, as he is freely offered in the gospel. But the Apostle Peter says that false teachers have escaped the pollutions of the world through a knowledge of Christ. But how could they have escaped the pollutions of the world through a knowledge of Christ if they are teaching false things? It's because they have not embraced Christ by faith. They have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and said, "You are my God, and it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I am saved." And what is the knowledge that you need? Well, notice what he says, through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that Jesus is Lord. That is, he is the master of your life. He is the one whom you bow as sovereign before him. It's through a knowledge of the Lord as master, but also through a knowledge of the Lord as Savior. That is, one who redeems his believers from their sins. One is saved by acknowledging that he is Savior. Now, the name Jesus, of course, is the Hebrew version, or the Hebrew term, which means Savior, just as Savior. So what he says here is through our Savior Jesus. It almost would be Savior, Savior, but it's not. Savior Jesus, Joshua, the one who saves, Christ, Jesus Christ, that you are saved through a knowledge of the Lord, who is master in your life, through one who is Savior, who redeems your life, who is Christ, that is, the anointed one, the one who is appointed by God to save his people. In order to escape from the pollutions of the world, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must rest upon him in saving faith. This is how all men must be saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. And faith is the instrument by which Christ becomes yours. You're not saved because of faith. You're not saved because you believe, but you are saved by faith, by trusting in Christ, by resting in Him alone. But what always accompanies faith is repentance, turning from one's sin, living in obedience to the commands of God. You see, this is what you are called to do this morning. You are called to rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is easier for some to do than for others, isn't it? You have had times when you have found it easier to rest in Christ than at other times. For you see, our assurance of faith in Christ can wax and wane because of perhaps sin that is there in your life that has been unrepentant of. Perhaps because the Lord is testing your faith to see, will you rest in Christ in the midst of the difficulties that you face? Perhaps you struggle with faith because of a lack of regard for spiritual matters. That you say, well, if I skip devotions today or if I skip devotions this week, that's okay. The Lord will understand that I'm just a little too busy to do these things. Well, brothers and sisters, if we neglect the spiritual regard for the spiritual matters, then our assurance of faith will diminish. For you see, our faith, your faith, must be in Jesus alone. He is the only way that you can fight against sin. He is the only way that you can withstand the testing. He is the only one who gives you the strength that you need in regard to spiritual matters. But brothers and sisters, are there any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you will be unable, if there are any here, then you will be unable to separate yourself from the pollutions of the world. You are dead in sins and trespasses. The pollutions of the world are like the smell of a skunk. You can wash a skunk. You can get them as clean and use as much soap as possible. But that skunk smell is going to continue to stick there with its fur. You can never remove that putrid smell. And so if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can never remove the putrid sin that infests your soul. And it's not until you know the Lord Jesus, until you rest in Him by faith, that putrid smell will be removed forever, because you will be washed in the blood of Jesus. You will be washed whiter than snow. You see, you are to rest by faith in Christ alone. But the apostle says that false teachers have escaped the pollutions of the world. They appeared to be washed. They appeared to be cleansed, but they were not. You see, they had not truly been washed by the blood of Christ, for they did not truly love Christ. They did not truly follow Him. Yes, they escaped the pollutions of the world in an external sense. That is, it looked like their life was living properly in the sight of God. But you see, they may have only had an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. That is, they knew about Jesus, and they knew that He was a man, and that He was a good man, and He was maybe a good example for them to follow. And so, in their desire to follow Jesus, they would set aside those worldly pollutions that have infested their soul. Or perhaps they might have even acknowledged that what the things that are taught about Jesus are true, but not embraced Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. They never went that one step further and rested in Christ alone for their salvation. Where do you stand today? What do you believe about Jesus today? Do you trust in Him? The answer to that question will have an impact on you and your soul for all eternity. But how can one who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, be again entangled in them and overcome. The fact is that they had never really been unentangled, that they had never truly been cut free from their sin, the sinful desires that had waged war within them. You see, as the apostle had said earlier, by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. They had never been set free from their sin because they did not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be entangled is to become entrapped and ensnared. It's kind of, ladies, you know, if you've got long hair and you go to bed at night and it's all bunched up and you wake up in the morning and it's all knotty, right? And you try to comb your hair and it hurts because it's all been entangled, once again. And false teachers will once again become entangled in their false teaching. They will be overcome. That is, they will be defeated. It's kind of like they will throw up their hands in despair. Well, what can I do? There's nothing that I can do. Brothers and sisters, there are plenty of men and women in this world who are entangled in their sin. And the sad thing about it is that they have no desire to become unentangled from their sin. You can set before them the beauties of Christ and they could care less. You could speak to them all day about what Christ did when he died upon the cross, how he set sinners free, and it would matter not a thing to them at all. They are too ensnared in their own goals, in their own fleshly desires, in their own lusts. Does this describe anyone here? Are you too busy with the things of the world to care for the things of God? Do you love the entanglements of the pollutions of the world more than to be set free by the Son of God, who came to this world to die upon the cross to save sinners such as you and such as me? And notice what the apostle says, the consequence. He says that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Sometimes people undergo medical procedures in order to make things better, but it doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes it seems like the medical procedures exacerbate the problems. They make it worse. So also the latter end of false teachers who had been set free by a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, their end will be worse than the beginning. They will receive a greater judgment than those who have never heard of the gospel because they have rejected the gospel. It would have been better, the apostle says, if they had not known, it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than knowing it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to God. Why? Why would it have been better? Because they would have been held more accountable. You know, for those of you who have had children, when you tell a child, no, you may not do that, and then they do it, what should the consequence be? You know that they ought to be disciplined. Now, why should they be disciplined? Because they knew better. They knew that they ought not to do what they did. Why? Because they were told, do not do this. But what if you had never told a child, you may not do this? Would they receive the same sort of discipline? Perhaps you had a vase, a very precious, fragile vase, and you never told the child, do not touch that vase, and they touched it and it broke. Would you get all mad and angry at that child because the vase broke? Well, I suppose you would be upset. But you could not discipline them in the same way as if you had said, do not touch that vase, do not touch that vase, do not touch that vase, and they touched the vase, and it broke. You see, false teachers, they had a knowledge of Christ. It may have been a historical knowledge. It may have been a temporal knowledge. But they had a knowledge of Christ. And because of this knowledge of Christ, they will receive greater judgment. And that's the danger for those who sit here this morning. You have heard the word of the Lord. You have heard the gospel. Some of you have heard the gospel for many, many years. If you reject the gospel, if you do not bow in repentance and faith and cast yourself wholly and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is greater judgment that awaits you. You see, there's a name for this. We call those sorts of people hypocrites. And the church is full of such people. Brothers and sisters, may that not be true of you and of me. For if that is true of you and of me, that means there is greater judgment that awaits us. For you have rejected the only hope. You know this person, don't you? Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He preached concerning Jesus. He performed miracles. He knew better, and yet it meant nothing to him. For when that bottle of perfume was broken, he was upset. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And why? The Apostle John tells us. Why did he say this? Because he stole from the money bag, for he had care of the money bag. And Judas, what did Judas do? He went to the Pharisees and he betrayed his Lord and his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot heard the very words of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. And yet he turned from Jesus and rejected him. And his end is the worse. For he now faces eternal damnation before the Lord God. He is facing God's eternal wrath for his sin. For he chose, indeed, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's the punishment for Judas, how much more would that be the punishment for those who have heard the gospel and rejected it? It is not enough for you to say that I go to church. It is not enough for you to say that I believe in Jesus. You must rest in Him. You must grow in your faith and hope in Christ. You must be conformed more and more to that image of Christ. Are you making progress? Can you say today that you know Jesus and that you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday, than you did a week ago, than you did a year ago, than you did the day that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are growing in faith and hope in Christ. And the judgment that the Apostle Peter speaks about here will not be your judgment and is not your judgment. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know there are times when we struggle, as I said earlier, with our assurance. There are times when we rest more fully upon Christ than at other times. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how much you rest upon Christ, but on whether or not you rest upon Christ. For you are saved by faith, not because of your faith. You see, the false teachers, they have been entangled. The latter end is worse because they have known the truth, have turned from the holy commandments of God. Indeed, there are directives that God has given you as to how you are to live. You know that one commandment, if you love me, keep my commandments. We read earlier, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to say I rest in Christ and then not live a life in obedience to the commands of Christ. There ought to be sanctification that is growing more and more like Jesus in your life. How are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Notice he says that they have turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. How were these commandments delivered to them? In the Old Testament, it was delivered to them by the mouth of the prophets. In the New Testament, the commandments of Christ are delivered by the mouth of preachers proclaiming the word of God. You are to pay careful attention to worship and to the preaching of the word of God. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect worship. I'm so thankful that each and every one of you are here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that you put yourself under the word of God, for it is in worship that you meet with Jesus. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and warn you in this way. It is the entire service, the entire worship of our Lord, from the beginning to the end, in which we call upon the name of God as the people of God. From the call to worship to that final benediction, it is the corporate expression of our adoration of God. And we ought to be there for all of it. Not to set ourselves up or to miss even a part of it. Our desire is to hear God call us into His presence and to sing His praise and to pray to Him. Now, I understand from time to time, if we miss, that happens. But if we habitually are late or neglect the worship of God, then we are missing out on the blessing of the word delivered by the mouth of the prophets. You see, our worship is not just in the preaching of the word. So that is the means that God has chosen to save people. But it is also in our expression of song, in our prayer, in our giving of tithes and offerings, that God is pleased to meet with His people. You see, sinful human nature embraces false belief to its destruction. I've shown you the danger of falsehood, but notice also the nature of falsehood. These, he says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, he refers to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, taken from Proverbs chapter 26. If any of you have had a dog, you've probably seen it from time to time where you've had the dog and the dog starts coughing, 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 and out comes the vomit. And what does the dog do? He turns around and he sniffs it. Disgusting. Why does he do that? That's what dogs do. And as I mentioned earlier, pigs, they wallow in the mud. You can clean them and you can wash them, and they find that first mud puddle and they throw themselves into there. Why? Because that's what pigs do. It's not in their nature to remain clean or pure for long. It's in their nature to return to the vomit and to the wallowing in their mud. And you see, so it is with false teachers. They have heard the gospel. They have been cleansed outwardly by it, and perhaps even for a time, maybe even for a long time. But when they are tempted, when sin comes around again, they throw themselves wholly into the mud. They turn around and sniff the vomit of their sin once again. Why? Because that is what they do. Sin is what they do. They might have an outward facade of cleanliness, but inwardly they are a filthy cup. And false teachers will do what they can to deceive and cheat you of the truth, to deceive you and teach you of the assurance that God Himself gives you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the apostle said. It has happened to them, to the false teachers, according to this true proverb. It is predicted. It is expected. It is not a surprise. See, that's the nature of false belief. That unredeemed sinners will return to their sin. And you know the battle in your own heart with sin, don't you? Thank God that you don't battle it alone, but you battle it by the power of the Spirit in the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see, sinful human nature embraces false belief to its destruction. You've seen the danger of false belief and the nature of false belief. Brothers and sisters, be aware of false teachers. Be aware of their teaching. That's what this chapter is all about. It's to strengthen you and to give you the tools that you need so that you can stand firm on the truth. But how will you stand firm on the truth? You'll stand firm on the truth by knowing the true teaching. What does the Bible itself say? So let me ask you, how well do you know your Bible? Would you say, I don't know it well enough? Well, only you can change that. No one else, only you can. Is there anyone here who studies the Word enough? No. Is there anyone here who knows the Word enough? No. That's why we must give ourselves, you must give yourselves to the study of the Word. That you must memorize it, meditate on it, read it. At a minimum, read the Word of God. If you don't know what God says, how can you stand on the truth? How can you defend the truth? Meditate on the Word of God. Discuss the Word of God with open Bibles. And then you will be armed against the false teaching of false. Then you will not be allured by the sinful lusts, by the promises of freedom that they themselves cannot give. For brothers and sisters, as you have seen, the nature of sin breeds sin. One whose nature is given completely to sin will sin. Examine your heart and your mind. Do you rest upon Christ? Do you take Christ and the gospel lightly? Or are these words falling on deaf ears? Do not ignore the words of Christ. If you do, the latter end will be worse for you than at first. For without Christ, everyone is like a pig or a dog that returns to its filth. That's what they do. But those who are in Christ are given strength by the Spirit to fight against that sin. Do you know Jesus? Rest in Him alone.